Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of Jude, and today we're continuing to go over what Jude taught about how to combat heresy. So let's open our Bibles and read Jude verses 17 through 21 again together. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Now, we're continuing to go over the first of the four ways that Jude gave us to combat heresy that's found right here in verse 20. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. And as we've been studying, there are 10 separate biblical keys for every believer to do this. So let's go over the list. Number one is prayer. Number two is Bible study. Number three is godly fellowship. Number four is obedience. Number five, being filled with the Spirit. Number six, confession. Number seven is love. Number eight is trust. Number nine is witnessing. And number 10 is discernment. Now, we've already gone over the first three items, prayer, Bible study, and fellowship. And today I want to look at the fourth way that will help us to build our most holy faith, and that is obedience. Now, obedience is almost the forgotten part of the modern Christian life. Many today look at obeying the words of our Lord as being hard or harsh or legalistic or optional, as though some faithful Christians obey while others who are equally faithful do not need to obey, and that's simply not true. The hallmark of being saved is that all truly born-again believers have the inward desire and the supernatural power to obey God and to follow Jesus. Now, I realize that we are not always successful in accomplishing that, but nevertheless, we do desire to obey, and we are more obedient than we are not obedient. Look at what Jesus said in John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And again in Luke 6:46-49, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock, and when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Do you see in this passage that Jesus said, if we do not obey, we are guaranteed to fall? Do you hear Jesus say that if we love him, we will obey him? There is a great deception out there today, my brothers and sisters, which says that a person can be saved and yet somehow remain disobedient to Jesus as a normal course of his daily life. This false teaching says that someone can go to heaven without following Jesus. How could that be possible? Isn't following Jesus the very essence of salvation? Beloved, for 1900 years, the Christian church taught that salvation meant so much more than simply joining the church or being baptized or going down front or making a decision or shaking the preacher's hand. The Christian church taught that being saved was a miracle, that it was a supernatural event that came by the sovereign grace of a merciful God to undeserving sinners. Right up until the mid-1800s, the church believed and it taught that Jesus Christ was both the author and the completer of our faith, and that being saved really meant something. But with the advent of false teaching by some famous 19th century evangelists like Charles Finney, the church abandoned the biblical definition of salvation and began to lower the bar about what it meant to be saved. By doing that, larger numbers of so-called conversions were recorded, and that encouraged more and more churches to implement the unbiblical practice that these evangelists began. The same thing happened to the public school system of the United States back in the 1960s. Sociologists and government officials became increasingly alarmed that more and more children were failing tests and dropping out of school, and for some unexplained reason, the leaders of our school system back then thought they could solve the problem by lowering the standards that were required in order to pass. Now, it's true that by lowering the academic standards, more and more children graduated than ever before, and everyone stood around and congratulated each other on what a great thing they had done. But there was this little nagging problem that went along with lowering academic standards in public schools. Because they lowered the requirements for graduating, the young people who did graduate were not as educated as previous generations had been. So all that we really did was we sacrificed educational integrity so we could have more numbers of graduates. Today we have children graduating from high school who cannot read past a sixth grade level. These young people are not really educated, but they have a diploma saying that they are educated. This is the same thing that we've done in the church. The mad rush to grow the church with more numbers of people and become successful according to the standards of the lost world has caused us to sacrifice biblical integrity, and we have lowered God's standards about what salvation is and is not. And the result is that we have more people in church today than ever before, but we also have an ever-growing segment of those people who are really not born again. They have not been transformed, and therefore they are not really saved. Now, how do I know this to be true? What is the defining element in Scripture that all saved people possess and yet not one single lost person possesses on an ongoing basis? What is that? Well, it's obedience. Beloved, we have got to raise this element of Christian life back up to where Jesus put it. Obedience is looked at today as something that is optional. Sure, most people would say that being obedient to the Lord is better than being disobedient, but the reality is that we have downplayed obedience so much and so often and for so long that we tend to look flippantly at it and say, no biggie. But obedience is a real big deal to Jesus. The Bible clearly teaches that obedience to Scripture is the only way that we can prove that we love God. It was Jesus himself who said, if we do not obey him, then we really don't love him. And we have to come to the conclusion, beloved, if Jesus is not worthy enough for us to obey him, then why would we think he's worthy enough for us to love him? Now, before you think about coming after me, let me say that when I'm talking about obedience, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. No man is sinless except Jesus Christ. We all sin. We all deal with our sinful desires, and we all periodically fall short. But the major difference between the lost and the saved is that saved people do not remain in sin. They do not go on in sin. They do not continue in sin. They do not make sin their abode. If you would just realize that being saved means that you have received within yourselves a new divine nature, then you can understand that it is that new nature which is created in righteousness and true holiness, that new nature that God gave to you without any help from you, that new nature which will not allow you to continue on in your sin. A saved person feels horrible when they sin. The agony and internal turmoil is unbearable when a redeemed soul fails God, and that's a good thing. That guilt and that horror is God the Holy Spirit convicting our hearts so that we will get strong and stop repeating the same things over and over again. Any attempt by anyone to minimize that guilt or to ignore that horror is of the devil, because the answer to sin is not by psychologically overcoming guilt. The answer to sin is true, genuine, heartfelt repentance. Brothers and sisters, we who belong to Jesus are supposed to feel terrible when we sin. We who do study the Bible know that sin is a horrific insult to the holiness and purity of Almighty God. And when we sin, we justly deserve God's eternal wrath. So when God grants us mercy instead of wrath, the last thing that we should think of is that our sin or our disobedience really didn't matter. It is true that being justified of our sins and being born again is a sovereign work of God alone. It is also true that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But it is equally true that everyone who is truly saved by this grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, has the new divine nature. And so the result of their new birth is that they will change. If they do not change, it is because they're not saved. If they are born again, they will hear Jesus, and they will love Jesus, and they will follow Jesus. And it was Jesus himself who said in Matthew 16:24, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And our Lord also said in John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. It is a heresy, a false teaching, to say that you can be saved without obedience. Those who teach that we can go to heaven without obedience are false teachers, and they should be rejected, no matter how popular they are. We have got to come to grips with the truth that obedience to God and his word is part and parcel of what it means to belong to Jesus. We must also stress that in the Bible, accepting Jesus' words was the same thing as accepting Jesus personally, and rejecting Jesus' words was equivalent to rejecting Jesus personally. Therefore, if we do not believe and teach and obey what Jesus said, as recorded in the Gospels, we are rejecting Jesus personally. And if we do not teach and preach and love and obey the words that were inspired through the Spirit of Jesus in the rest of the Bible, then we are also rejecting Jesus personally. So, we who have been justified through his blood no longer belong to ourselves. If we still do belong to ourselves, if we still live in disobedience as an ongoing pattern of our daily life, then Jesus has not bought or paid for us. So either you are bought and paid for, or you're still for sale. Either you belong to Jesus and you follow him, or else you're living in rebellion to his word and you are yet in your sins. Before we were saved, we used to live according to the dictates of the god of this world and the carnal desires of our own flesh. But now that we are bought and paid for, we no longer have the right or the authority or the inclination to live as we see fit. We are now compelled by the virtue of who owns us to follow Jesus and to submit ourselves to the authority of Scripture and to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So, for believers, obedience is the only game in town. We have no other options. We deserved hell, but instead we got mercy. We rightly earned God's displeasure, but instead of his just wrath, God sent us grace. So to those of us who know who we really are, obedience is simply our duty, our responsibility, and it is our great privilege. Well, I've got to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the Epistle of Jude. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, May the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.